This morning I want to talk about perspective, and we sang a lot about it this morning, which is awesome. God is so good. Thank you, Dallas, for doing that. Is it not working? Reconnect. Let's just get connected here. There it goes. There it is. Perspective. And so what songs do for us is they bring us clear perspective of who God is. And as we walk through life, we realize things challenge our perspective. So when we come together on Sunday mornings, it's beautiful to sing songs that kind of write us towards God. So this morning I want to talk about perspective. Is mine the same as God's? And so we're just going to take a journey through the Word, because I don't want to give you my opinion, and you don't want my opinion. I want to give you God's opinion about what our life should look like. First off, I want to say thank you. We've been here, and I'm going to do a little journey at some point about how long we've been here, but we as my wife, my family, my daughter, and I, but we love you guys. We've been here since 2000 and was it 2006? We came to Prineville. We actually started going to First Baptist in 2001, believe it or not, when Tom recruited me. We've been here for a while, but this is our home, and you guys are our family, and we love you, and we know that we're loved by you. So I guess I want you to hear that from the bottom of our heart. And I know missionaries say that, and I want to communicate it as best as I can that this is home for us. Like, we've been here a long time. Like, who I am outside of Jesus is cultivated by you guys, cultivated by Mike and Travis and guys that spoke into my life in ways that were really harsh at the time, but that's kind of what our iron sharpens iron does. So we love you guys, and I'm really excited about what God is doing in this church. Having been here since 2006, to see the transformation in what God is doing, the growth that I don't know, like, half of you probably, is really exciting, is that the body is growing, that Jesus is moving in Prineville, and so I'm pumped. So thank you for letting me share. Some of you are like, who is this guy? Why is he? So I appreciate it. I don't take this position lightly. There is a fear of the Lord over sharing the word and being able to give to you what I feel like God has given me to share. And I also want to say thanks to Mike. Thanks for honoring me. I love you. You're one of my best friends, probably, I'd say. And this journey, even this last month, has been really fun to be with you on this journey. Okay, so our story, I wanted to do this too. I'm going to really have a hard time going back and forth, but I'm going to do my best. I want to thank a few people in the room. I want to honor some people, and I don't want you to raise your hands or anything, but there are some people that have partnered with us. We're on a two-year mission. We were gone, and now we're going on a three-year mission. So I'm just going to go through a list, and I just want to honor some people in the room. So I want to honor the Zins, the Salmons, the Oschlagers, the Markells, Dean and Mary Lou, and First Baptist. And those are families that said yes to us, said yes to partnering with us. And we love you guys, and thank you for partnering with us. Me as a family, we just want to honor you for your partnership and the encouragement that it's done for us in just leaving and stepping out and pursuing God in, you know, crazy way for us. And so thank you. We love you. So our story, so life before this. So we moved to Prineville in 2006, started coming to this church, and we've been here ever since. That was our life. Not really. There was a little more to it than that. A few years ago, 6 years ago, God started my construction business, Scott Graham Construction. We were doing some, building stuff. God just had a ton of favor on my construction business, and we were doing the life. We had the house, we had the nice cars, and God had just blown things up, and we were like, we were looking around and going, is this it? Megan and I kind of sat at the table like, is this it? Is this what life is? Like, we'd felt like we'd had the house on the hill, and some of you know where we lived and all this stuff, and looking around like, I don't know if this is it. Like, I think there's more to life than this. And so we ended up getting invited to go to Cambodia by some friends of ours that had been a part of YWAM for a long time. Sorry. Mouth is really dry. And so we had an encounter with Jesus in Cambodia, and he basically invited us to go do a discipleship training school with a missions organization called YWAM. And so we felt like that's what we were supposed to do. It was the most real experience I think I'd ever felt. And so we're like, let's chase God around the world, because we feel like that's what he wanted to do. And so we went to Kona, Hawaii, and spent the last 2 years there doing a thing called discipleship training school, just really encountering God and having God change us and set us free from some things and kind of writing our perspective. So a lot of this journey of perspective is my journey, through perspective with God. So we sold everything, sold a house, closed a business, and went to Kona, Hawaii, and just fell in love with Jesus. If I would like to sum it up, it's like I just fell in love with Jesus, with the man Jesus, and my life has never been the same since. For me, God had to rescue me out of my life and take me over there. So for a lot of people, it's not necessary, but for me, I needed that. I needed that rescuing. And so we spent 2 years there, and then we got invited to go to South Africa. So we're going to South Africa, is what we're doing. So long story short, we're going with 31 other missionaries from Kona. We're going to South Africa for 3 years to pioneer a YWAM base there, which basically means we're going to do missionary training and sending. And so we want to do a prayer room and just fall in love with Jesus and get God's heart for South Africa. And we want to do evangelism and training. And we want to do media, kind of reclaim the story of South Africa to the world. That's what we feel like God is calling us to do. So enough about me. I want to get after the scripture this morning. God kind of gave me a picture, I want to say, of what this morning is going to look like. But I think my goal this morning is to bring perspective of God and Christianity. And I think sometimes we're rolling through life and we're like, what is going on? Am I different than the world? Am I the same? I go to church and I read the Bible. And so it's like, is our perspective correct? And how do we know what we're doing? And so this morning, I hope to bring some clarity and conviction. I also hope to bring a rototiller. So this was my picture. And so I tried to find the biggest one I could because I'm intense, like Tom said. I like to be intense, maybe dramatic even. But my hope this morning, my picture this morning, is that there are three soils, three heart soils in the room. And one of them is, the one over here is a really tender, cultivated, moist, already rototilled kind of soil. That's just really ready and willing to receive the word of God and be challenged and convicted and wants things to grow. So most of the things I'm going to say, because it's out of the word, I'm like, yes, let's do that. Like there's an easy reception. Does that make sense? An easy reception of the word of God. So there's another soil that's a little bit hard on the top, but tender on the inside. You know, it's like the scripture where like the cares of the world have kind of hardened my heart a little bit. And so there's that one. And then there's one over here that's like, my heart's pretty hard. That's probably going to critique me as the preacher, you know, is going to struggle with things that I'm going to say, because I'm going to say some pretty provoking things this morning. And so my invitation to you is, which one are you? And let your response to the things I say be a thermometer or a gauge of how tender is your heart for the Lord this morning, of what does God want to say to you? Because my hope is to be provoking. If some of you know me, you know that's like I like to say hard things because Jesus said hard things. I like to say the truth because Jesus said the truth. And sometimes it bothers us. Sometimes it makes me uncomfortable. And I want to invite you somewhere that this might be uncomfortable, but uncomfortable is good. Because Jesus invites us. Jesus' gospel is uncomfortable. So you with me? Are you with me? So I would say that Jesus invites us into an upside down kingdom. Oh, you know, before that, I want to pray. Will you guys pray with me? So Jesus, this morning, we don't take this lightly. God, we want to meet with you. We want to see you. We want to encounter you, the living God that came to be with us. So Jesus, as we read your word, as we wrestle with the hard things that you said, God, that you would change us, that we would leave as different people than we came in, more in love with you, more in love with the man Jesus. They came and just changed culture, changed society, changed how we live. But God, that you would tenderize our hearts. That you would move in this place. And God, that you would remove shame from this room in Jesus' name. Because oftentimes when we talk about hard things, shame and guilt come in. So Holy Spirit, this morning, you would remove shame and guilt in Jesus' name. And you would tenderize our hearts to your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. So in one sentence, if you heard me say anything today, this is a sentence that I would have you write down. That God's kingdom is an upside down kingdom that calls us to die daily to ourselves, our comforts, and live for the mission of God at all costs till he comes back. So God's kingdom is an upside-down kingdom that calls us to die daily to ourselves, our comforts, and live for the mission of God at all costs till he comes back. So this morning, I just want to paint a picture of what that might look like. So we can go, man, I heard from the pulpit today, I heard from Scripture of what this kingdom is supposed to look like. So I would say to you this morning that Jesus paints a picture of an upside-down ship. As odd as this looks, you could picture the other ships around it and go, man, that is not the way it's meant to be. And I would say, I wonder if the life we live here and the world we live in is not the way we're meant to live. It's not the way the world was meant to be. So if you turn your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 12, this is going to be the scripture that we're going to kind of jump from, our launching pad. So Romans chapter 12, we're going to read 1 and 2, talk about it a little bit, and then we're going to take a fun journey through Matthew, through the red letters of Jesus. Okay, Romans chapter 12 says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. So the New Living Translation says it this way. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I'm pleading with you to give your bodies to God because of all that he's done for you. Plead with you to give your bodies to God. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So many things in that scripture stands out to me, but the one that I highlighted up there is sacrifice. Like, what does sacrifice mean? And so I wrote down the definition here so you all can read it too. It says, an act of slaughtering an animal or person, or surrendering your possession, as an offering to God or to a divine and supernatural figure, which we would call God. What does that look like for us to be a living sacrifice? For us to die to ourselves and give ourselves to God. The other thing that came to mind is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and chapter 7, it says that you were bought with a price, that you are not your own. And so as we journey through the scripture this morning, that's my first invitation for you, is that you were bought with a price. That these scriptures that Jesus says are for you. And as much as they're a discomfort, that's for us to own. Like, that's the invitation that Jesus called us to as an upside-down kingdom. That we're actually supposed to be this upside-down ship that doesn't look like the world. So you were bought with a price, that you're not your own. So we were to start in Genesis. We would take our journey through the Word. We'd start in Genesis and we'd realize that what God's intentions were for this journey. Is that God's desire is to be with us. We see it in the beginning, we see it at the end, that God's heart is to be with us, is to know us, is to walk with us in the garden, right? I mean, how encouraging is that? And then Jesus did it in the middle. You know, he pursued us. But man, how encouraging is that that in Christianity, in this God desires to know me, desires to walk with me. Even more than that, he desires to empower me to manage his stuff, right? Because in Genesis, he says he gives us all authority over creation, and says, manage it, take care of it, steward it, name the animals. Even though we didn't create anything, he says, man, I want to empower you, I want you to manage my stuff. I mean, that's like this arm-in-arm partnership relationship that the God of the universe wants to have with you, wants to have with me. So that's the picture he paints in the beginning, and then bad things happen, right? We choose to do something else. We choose to do the thing that God told us not to do, and we invite change. We invite kind of this, we kind of give over that kingdom and trade it for another kingdom, right? Satan comes in and then things kind of get turned upside down. So God's kingdom is here. The kingdom that we gave away is now over here. So now this is where this disparity comes in of the upside down ship or the upside down kingdom. right? So bad things happen, and so now what? And so there's lots of places we could go in the scripture, but I was really drawn to Matthew, to the story through Matthew. And you don't have to turn there because we're going to do like a blitz through Matthew. But take some notes, run with me if you would. So I want to start in the Beatitudes. And what we're going to do is we're just going to look at the contrast. I don't know where to put that. We're going to look at the contrast of what Jesus said versus what we experience in the world. And hopefully what this is going to do is going to draw a line in the sand and says, when I experience this, what am I supposed to do? What does the kingdom say about this experience? So we're to read through the Beatitudes. We learn it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those that are sad. Blessed are the meek. Those that say, I'm going to restrain the power that I've been given. Blessed are those who are hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. I'm not sure I see that in the world. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. Blessed are those that are persecuted, made fun of. For me, you are blessed. I don't know if I look at it that way sometimes. If we were to go through farther, we'd see Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5 again, verse 43, it says, love your enemy. What do we see in the world? We see a contrast where I'm just going to be upset at you and I'm going to hate you. Jesus says, love your enemy. So much so. And what does that do? It says you have no room for offense. So body of Christ, believers this morning, you have no room for offense. So I'm offended this person. There's no room in the gospel for that. It's one of those hard words, right? It's like Jesus, like, love your enemy. So who is left? Who's left not to love? Right? Spouse, friends, family, homeless guy on the street, people outside that don't believe in Jesus. It's called to love them like Jesus loved. It's wild. Jesus says, so the question for us is, how do we do with that? How do I do with loving my enemy? How do I do with being a thing that represents this radical love? The next one, it says, lay up my treasures in heaven. Matthew 6:19. Am I investing, am I taking the thing that God gave me and investing it in the kingdom of heaven? Whether it's skills and talents, whether it's Eli loving youth, giving himself, sacrificing time. What am I doing with my money? You know, Mike talked about a few weeks ago being generous with our stuff, with our money. Are we giving till it's uncomfortable? Because Jesus calls us, it's his stuff anyways. If we keep going, Matthew chapter 10, that's a fun one. Jesus says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leopards, cast out demons. A few of those I've never seen, a few of them I have in this last few years of walking with Jesus. Is that something that we experience? Is that something we believe in? Jesus sends out the 12 disciples and says, go do these things. This is the kingdom of heaven. I'm coming to change your experience. I'm going to change your perspective in the world. I'm coming to change sickness and death. Another one of my favorite ones, it says, you will be persecuted. Again, Matthew chapter 10. Oftentimes we look at persecution as this thing that's uncomfortable that we don't want. I think persecution is one of the things where our ships, we almost try to flip it right side up because we don't want to be made fun of. We don't want to be uncomfortable. We don't want to make waves. And this one's going to make waves. Jesus calls us to be wave makers, right? I just finished reading a few books, just about the persecuted church. And we realize that the gospel spreads, the church grows under persecution more than any other way. So we're actually invited to be made fun of. We're invited to be persecuted. We're invited to be beaten. We're invited to be tortured, maybe even to be martyred. And that's uncomfortable. It's like, how does that sit? How does that sit with you now? How does it sit with me? It's like, it's uncomfortable. And it should be. Because there's that wrestle of like, what am I experiencing? What do I want to do? But then how do I be a living sacrifice? How do I adjust my heart to actually what God tells me to do? If we keep going in Matthew chapter 10, so much in Matthew. Jesus says, I come to bring not peace, but a sword. Again, that journey through uncomfortableness. He says, I come to divide fathers and mothers, sons and daughters, but not peace. And we tend to go, oh, peace, peace. Jesus is going to come, peace. He's going to come reign. And you know, back then, it's like they expected Jesus to come be the reigning king. And he's like, I actually came to bring my kingdom, which you don't quite understand. It's actually to divide. To actually bring this thing that's uncomfortable, to divide people, to choose me. You know, he goes on to say like that, you know, you're not worthy to be my disciple if you're not willing to forsake father, mother, son, or daughter. Uncomfortable words of Jesus. But even in the middle of this, I want to remind us. Yeah. I want to remind us that Jesus loves us, that I love you, that I'm bringing this word because I'm provoked by the word of God, and my heart is to provoke you to him, that he said these words, that we would live so radically different, and the world would look at us like you guys probably stared at the gorilla in the room. You guys remember the gorilla in the room, right? How many of you saw him? How many of you were distracted by the gorilla in the room? Most of you. Praise God, it worked, right? Thank you, Caleb, for doing that. We just got to bring that guy back every time. But we're kind of meant to be something out of the ordinary. Like, we're meant to be so radically different than we look like the gorilla in the room. And so just kind of a little picture in the middle here, it's like that we would be so radical that people would look at us and go, what just happened? Why is there a gorilla in the middle of church? Right? And then we would laugh a little bit, but like, that's Jesus' invitation, that you would be so radically different that we'd go, there's something different about you. There's actually, like, what is wrong with you? Right? That people would actually ask us that. Because if the living God lives inside of you, it should show. Right? And that's the goal this morning, is we would be reminded of the picture of the man Jesus and go, he lived so radically different, people wanted to kill him at every turn. People wanted to cast him out because he made them uncomfortable. He made the church really uncomfortable because he's changing the culture, he's changing the kingdom. So this invitation, this moment of provoking, is just to remind us of the picture that he left us. That we would go, Jesus, I want to embrace your kingdom. Would you have your way? Would I be uncomfortable? But Jesus also says, let's get back to the word. Jesus also says in Matthew 11, he comes to bring rest. He comes to bring a yoke that is easy and a burden that is light. You know, I don't want to paint kind of this negative picture all the time. It's not negative, it's just what his kingdom is. It brings uncomfortable, but he also comes to bring rest. How many of you experience Jesus' rest this morning? Come on, Wayne, thanks, man. Do we experience the rest that is found in God? Do we experience the purpose that's found in God? Keep going into Matthew chapter 12. He says, we will know a tree by its fruit. So again, back to if the living God lives inside of you, I should be able to see it. Again, that makes us uncomfortable. Then we're like, well, don't judge me, all these things. It's like, I'm not judging anybody. I'm not changing my perspective of you. I'm just going, we're here this morning because we say we're the people of God. We choose Jesus. Jesus says I should be able to see it. I should be able to see the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. I should see the fruit of God in your life because he's inside, right? He's in here. You should see it. If we go in Matthew 16, he says, I love this one. It says, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Again, back to Romans 12, that I'm a living sacrifice. I basically come to the foot of Jesus and said, my life is not mine, it's yours. It's not about me anymore. So I've denied myself, pick up my cross, and I say, Jesus, whatever you want to do with my life, whether that's martyrdom, whether that's humility, shame in front of people, I just want to tell people about you because I love you so much. So how are you doing at that? Denying yourself, saying, Jesus, what do you want to do with me? How do you want me to tell people about you? How do you want me to live differently? I give you my life. It's probably why we go to the table every week. It's a reminder of I give you my life because you gave me yours. Matthew chapter 18, disciples argue, who's the greatest? You know, what did he say? That you guys don't understand what's going on. The first shall be last, the last shall be first. The greatest actually among you is going to be the least. In the world, we see a crazy contrast. It's a pursuit to the highest. It's a pursuit to be the fastest, the best contractor that I could be, right? He says, no, I actually called you to be the servant of all. So many times I forget that the God of the universe came and washed my feet, came and died for me, came and took my shame and my punishment that I deserve. He said, no, I'm going to take that for you because I love you. And then I'm supposed to follow right behind him and go, man, how can I wash your guys' feet? How can I serve you? How can I walk in that humility that I don't I don't fully understand because I didn't come from so high up. And I came from way down here. So that we would understand. So how do you guys understand humility? How was your greatness? How was your posture before God and for others? Next one, we roll into Matthew 19. It says, sell all you have and give to the poor to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, not that it's a debate of who that's for. Jesus just, out of all the things that they could write about, he says, sell everything and give to the poor and follow me. Point of being is, are there things that separate us or distract us from God? They could be good. Jesus asked me to sell everything and leave. And so for me, it's not a comparison. It's, for me, that's obedience. Close my business, sell my stuff, all the things that I was, and just with empty hands, because I have and had nothing, Jesus, what do you have for me? So the invitation for you guys is, what does that look like for you? What is the invitation that God has in your life? What should you give up? Is there a priority that's messed up, that's mixed up? Is there something that God wants to rearrange this morning that he wants you to go, will you give that up for me? Or will you let that thing be second or third or fourth or fifth, the thing that you might value more than Jesus does? We roll into Matthew 21. Jesus goes wild. Not necessarily he's wild in Matthew. In the other Gospels, he goes wild and makes a whip, whips people out of the temple. It's a wild side of Jesus we haven't seen, right? We're like, Jesus was angry. Jesus was mad. What was he mad about? Like the misuse of church. He's mad about making business out of church. So the question for us is, how do we make church about business? Growth, getting people in the door, showing up on Sunday, like, why are you here this morning? What do you want this to be? Is this an expression of celebration? Like, man, Jesus, I love you so much. I counted you all week. I just want to go celebrate. I want to be with your people. Or I've had a really hard week, and Jesus, I'm desperate for you. And I know you're going to meet me with the body. But Jesus was upset because they just misused God's house, what God wanted to do. He was upset that they weren't praying. He said, this is a house of prayer. So for us, is this a house of prayer? Are we a people of prayer? Are you a people of prayer? Do we value prayer like Jesus did? He was super upset. He drove them out. And then what did he do right at the end? This kind of blew me away. What did he do right at the end? It says he drove them all out, and then he healed everyone that was there that had sickness. It's like the beauty of the contrast. Like, he wasn't unleashed where he couldn't come back. He's like, I'm zealous for my dad's house, and now I want you to meet him. I want you to meet the power of God. I'm going to heal you. Like, it's wild. If we were to take a step out real quick, if we were to roll into Acts, where you guys were this last 18 months, it's a long time, Acts would still say things too. You know, as Mike said, he invited us to pray dependently. The invitation for you guys is, how dependent are you on prayer? How dependent are you on hearing the voice of God for your life? If he doesn't speak, do you notice? Again, I want to interject something. I want to take a side off my notes. Everything that I'm provoking, my prayer, like we prayed in the beginning, is all of these are invitations. There is no shame. There is no guilt in the kingdom. It's not God. Holy Spirit's not bringing guilt and shame. He would bring conviction and invitation. So the difference is, the invitation is, man, Jesus, I'm really not good at this. Because what often happens is, when we're like, let's pray, and people are like, oh, I'm not the best pray person. Like, we almost immediately invite like the doubt and the guilt of like, I just don't pray enough. And I would beseech you this morning, I would appeal to you that that's not God. God's not looking down. The beautiful thing about God is that he is holy. He is different. He is set apart. He's not like me, where oftentimes I think God is like me. I think he's as frustrated with me as I am frustrated with myself. And that's not who God is, right? And so all of these things that we're talking about is invitation that God's like, would you pray more? Would you want to talk to me more? I would love that. Come meet with me in the prayer room at 5 on Thursdays. I'd love that if you showed up. That makes sense? I'd love for you to heal the sick. I'd love for you to embrace persecution. Does that make sense? So I want to just hit that blanket statement that if you're like, oh, I'm not meeting these things, I'm not doing these things, that's not Jesus. right? Jesus comes to bring, he comes to bring a sword. He comes to bring the provoking word that he's bringing right now, that I'm bringing right now. But it's an invitation into more of God. So that self-evaluation of like, how am I doing? Oh, I'm not doing that good. Jesus, help me to do better. And he's like, yes, I want to come help you do better. Cool? Is that okay? He also says to give generously. How did God give generously? And then in the quick fact, God gave his son, God gave his best, and it cost him something. So do we give to where it costs us something? Are we discomfortable? Are we uncomfortable so much because we're giving so much? Because God gave you everything you have, and he says, just give me 10% of what's already mine, and you can have 90. So I'd say God's honored in how much we give. How are you serving? How am I serving? Again, all of this, me pointing one finger at you and three at myself. Three, yeah, that is three because the thumb goes the other way too. How are you serving? Are you serving sacrificially? What did Jesus do? Oh, did I switch it already? I didn't mean to. Are we telling people about Jesus? Am I so in love with God because I have the right perspective, the right kingdom, that I just can't help it? That I just can't help tell you about Jesus? Am I willing for that to be uncomfortable? Again, not that it's a check-off list of the have-tos and the have-nots. It's just an invitation. And then Mike also got into Hebrews 10, which is about community. Do we value home communities and being together? Do we value the things that Jesus values? So in the end of what Jesus wanted to say, again, this is just a short journey. Just wanted to give you guys a short list. Jesus really gets after in three out of the four Gospels really heavily his mission. He says, out of all the things that I've done, all the things that I've said, here's what and who I want you to be. And he lays out his mission. Matthew 28, which we all know, Jesus went right ahead. Actually, I want to read it out of my version. I printed out three versions here just so we could get some depth here. So Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the ends of the age. So in another translation, he says, Jesus went ahead and gave this charge. Go, God authorized and commanded me to commission you. So go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life, marking them by baptism in the threefold name, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all I have commanded. I will be with you as you do all of this, day after day after day, right up to the ends of the age. The New King James says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we see a consistency, I mean, as we should, in just different versions. But this is his mission. Again, in Mark, he said, go into the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. That's wild. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands, and they will drink any dead poison. It will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. Again, more wildness, Jesus says. More wildness. Roll into Luke. Then he said to them, these are my words, and I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understanding the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day arise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. Beginning from Jerusalem, you are my witness for these things. And behold, I am sending you the promise of my Father upon you. So Jesus leaves us this clear picture of his mission. And so like the rest of the things, is how are you doing on God's mission? And you may go, God hasn't called me to the nations. There may be a pushback. And then the invitation would be, for that self-evaluation, like, what is going on in my heart? What is the thermometer of God? Because I'm not going to say those things. I'm going to say, what has God called you to right now? I had a conversation with a young man this last week. He says, oh, I'm going to school and I'm struggling. I don't really like it. It's not fun. And the conversation went back to this, back to Matthew chapter 28. He says, what is God's mission for your life? You know, you land on, it's like, my mission is to obey my parents. And my mission is now my school. My mission is, like, that is my mission field. As I go, I'm going to share the gospel with my friends at school. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to be missional. So the question for you guys this morning, for us, is, are we being missional? Is Jesus' mission my mission? Is Jesus' mission your mission? If you were to look at your life, what you spend your money on, what you spend your time on, you go, does this reflect the mission of God? Does this reflect Jesus' mission for me? Because I would say that that's where the fullness of joy is found. That's where the fullness of God is found, is when we live for his mission. Because it says that I'll give you anything you ask, just if you ask, in my name. Jesus wants to give us stuff. Jesus wants to be generous. So are we living for God's mission in whatever you're doing? Some of you are probably supposed to go. Are you going? Are you willing to sell everything and go to China, to Russia? And I think the invitation this morning is, are you willing to? Are you willing to remember this picture of Jesus and go, I'm a living sacrifice, Jesus. I'll do whatever you want. It doesn't matter. My desires, my preferences, my comforts, as we've learned this morning, we're supposed to die to those. We're supposed to die to the things that we want to be comfortable with. Because as we learned, the gospel is not comfortable. It's like that saying about Aslan, and this may get me in trouble. It's about like Aslan. It's like, it's what the kid said. It's like, he's not safe, but he's good. And God is good. God is trustworthy. God is faithful. You know, but sometimes we're called to die. I mean, we're called to die at the foot of the cross. We're called to die as a living sacrifice. But who knows? When I go to South Africa, I might die. There's been a wild journey sharing our story with people and going, well, is it safe there? Like, Jesus didn't call me to safety. You know, he called me to obedience. You know, he loves my daughter more than I do. He loves my wife more than I do. So am I willing to obey and trust that he'll take care of us? So the question is, as we recap the picture of the cross, the picture of what all the things that Jesus says, is what do we see? Is it clear the kingdom that Jesus has called us to? Is your uncomfortableness in the room, hopefully, honestly, like side note, I hope you're uncomfortable. I don't mind saying that, because as believers, we're called to be uncomfortable. As we say, I want to follow Jesus, it's an invitation into uncomfortable life. The book that Mike was talking about last week, Uncomfortable Church, 2 weeks ago, he just goes through this list and lists of things of, like, the gospel is uncomfortable. But I say no to myself and I say yes to Jesus every day. And so there is that thing that we need to wrestle with about being uncomfortable. So are we living an upside down kingdom? Do I look around and go, man, I'm living so differently than everybody else around me? Yes and amen. If you're doing that, praise God, we need you to. Is it an upside down ship? Is my life, could I go, this is me? And again, this is invitation. There is no shame, there's no guilt here. And again, to say that's really intentional, because we don't want to take that on. We want to receive the invitation of the Lord this morning, of even as we come to the table in a little bit. Jesus, what do you want to tell me today? How should my life look more radically different than those around me? Does my life look radically different than those around me? So again, back to the beginning. God's kingdom is an upside down kingdom that calls us to die to ourselves, our comforts, and live for the mission of God at all costs till he comes back. Again, I did this out of order. Do we look like the gorilla? When you go to school, do you look like a gorilla? And again, it's meant to be humorous, but it's also meant to paint a radical picture of something that stands out so differently that it attracts my attention. Do you attract the attention of the lost by how you live for Jesus? by how God manifests himself in your life, do people notice? Again, this is an invitation. It's an invitation to go, Jesus, I don't feel like I'm living an upside down kingdom. And that's okay. That's what church is for. That's why we're here. Let's pray. Let's talk about it. Let's get after the things that God's inviting you into. And if you are, if you're like, man, I look like a gorilla. I'm living an upside down kingdom. People look at me and think I'm ridiculous all the time. Yes. That's the invitation this morning. That is the invitation this morning. So the question might be, the application, what am I doing? I think I'm doing all right. The application is, if you were to write down one other thing besides the thesis of my story this morning, is the application is to gaze at Jesus and to glance at your circumstances. And so the thing that God invites us into is that I would be so fixed on Jesus, on the man Jesus, so fixed on the cross that I would have, that like when we look at a fire, I'm so fixed at the fire, I can't look away. I'm so fixed at the man Jesus sitting at the throne room of God with hair white as wool, eyes like fire, like a sword coming out of his mouth that shakes the heavens, that I just kind of get lost. That I get lost in the things that distract me, that I would look around and go, oh, it's no big deal, I'm just staring at Jesus. It's not meant to be over spiritual, but the thing about the life of Jesus that we see is that where was his focus? I think most of us would say it was on God. It was on his Father. He'd go, man, all I'm doing is what God told me to do. It's what my Father told me to do. It's just obedience. What I want to do when I'm not doing ministry is I want to go hang out with God the Father. I want to go to the wilderness by myself. I want to get up early in the morning and spend time with him. That's what he was doing. And so when we talk about praying or being in the Word or being in community with people, it's this. We talk about coming to the table on Sunday mornings, why we do it over and over and over again, it's doing this. It's writing ourselves going, man, this week was tough. I need to gaze at Jesus. And the invitation would be this, we were to live like Jesus, as this would be the lifestyle. Is that I would just constantly be looking at Jesus and my circumstances would just kind of fade around me. The stresses, the frustrations, the anxieties, like water off a duck's back, because I'm so focused on the man Jesus. That it wouldn't affect me. So this morning, the invitation that we have, that I would have for you, the response that I would have to you as we come to the table, where's Dallas? Dallas, want to come up? Is this is the reminder, is that we want to gaze at Jesus. But this morning, I have some questions that I want you to ask. And I don't want us to rush to the table. I don't want us to rush into the doing this morning. That I want to cultivate a space, and maybe you can even play longer in response to kind of how you guys are doing, is that we would really wrestle with God this morning. I don't know if it's much of a wrestle, but that we would take the invitation of God to really search your heart, to really ask, Jesus, what do I need to change? How can I be this upside down ship? What do I need to change in my life where I'm fighting to try to flip it over because I don't want to be different? What are those things that I'm trying to like flip the ship over and over and over again so I'm not uncomfortable. So the first question we would ask this morning is, how does my perspective need to change to be God's perspective, to be Jesus' perspective? So we would ask the Lord, what part of my life needs to change to align with your kingdom? It says, how do I live as a living sacrifice? Excuse me, so we would take that personally, imagining yourself standing before the cross and going, Jesus, how do I live as a living sacrifice? Because that picture is hard. How do I die to myself? Because that's what that sacrifice means. And then the last one is, God, would you renew my mind today? If we were to roll back into Romans, that's what that scripture means, that we would be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That has been this journey this morning, is that we are being renewed by this journey through the Word, renewing of our mind, that we would not be conformed to this world any longer. That's how the gospel goes forth greater than any other way, is that we embody and proclaim the life-giving fullness of the gospel. And for this church, that is our mission. been our mission for a long time, that we would embody and proclaim the life-giving fullness of the gospel. And friends, that is my heart for you this morning as we go to the table, is to ask that question, Jesus, how do I embody and proclaim your life-giving fullness? Because that's all that matters. Because if we were to gaze into eternity, if we were to evaluate this life, we'd realize that I can't take anything with me, that this Francis Chan does this beautiful journey through eternity. He's got this rope that's like 300 feet long, and in the middle is like 1 inch of red. Our life is this 1 inch. And we spend a lot of time wrestling with that 1 inch. And Jesus, this morning, Jesus is inviting us, actually, that's not what I want you to focus on. I want you to focus on the rest. Because to know God is like eternity. Like, that's the point, is to know God. Because you were designed to know God and to make him known. So this morning, I'll finish, and then we'll pray. Is that we would know God and make him known, and that we would embody and proclaim the life-giving fullness of the gospel. So Jesus, this morning, we're provoked. We're uncomfortable by the things that you said. And I'm grateful for that. Because God, as your word says, we're no longer supposed to be conformed or supposed to look like the world. But we, as your bride, are supposed to look radically different. And so this morning, we as your bride say yes and amen. Yes, God, we want to be different. I want to be that upside-down ship. I want to be that upside-down kingdom. I want to look like you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, as you are the great comforter, the great teacher, that you would come this morning, come to these tender hearts, these eager vessels, your bride, your body, and you would speak to us. Go, hey, son, will you give me this? Hey, daughter, I'd love to talk to you about this. God, you would do the heart work in us. Because God, we declare as your people, we want to embody and proclaim the life-giving fullness of the gospel. We want to hear, good job, good and faithful servant. I'm so proud of you and how you loved me, how you fell in love with me. God, you'd also do the uncomfortable work of removing the things that so easily weigh us down or entangle us in this race and distract us. You'd remove the sin in our life that distracts us from being full of you, from seeing you, from gazing at you. I'd pray that we would see you this morning like we never have, that we would gaze into your face, into your eyes, and go, man, I can't ever look away again. I'm so fixed. I'm so undone. I'm so enamored. God, ultimately, as your people, as we come to the table, we'd say, would you have your way in us? That we would be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you this morning, and that you would have transformed us by the renewing of your mind of just reading and hearing your word. Thank you, Jesus, that you love us, that you came to know us, you came to be with us, and you said, I love you so much, I'm going to take the penalty of your sin, I'm going to take it upon myself. And I'm going to die a death so brutal that you can't even fathom, which is your death, actually. I'm going to die it willingly so that you could know, so that we could know you. So Jesus, thank you for your blood that speaks a better word, that was shed for us, for the perfect sacrifice. Thank you for your body that was broken, that we could know you.